Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us today. This is, of course, Memorial Day weekend, and hopefully you've already taken advantage of some of the nice weather that's suddenly come upon us, and there's more to come, of course. Things obviously look very different for us this weekend than in years past. Perhaps maybe you had planned on going camping. Perhaps there were other things that you had in mind that you'd hope to do, that, and those plans have changed. But we're still just trying to make the best of a difficult situation, and hopefully that's where you find yourself today. You know, this weekend we spent some time reflecting on the idea that for decades men and women have made tremendous sacrifices, the sacrifices of their lives in many cases. And so tomorrow on Monday, we remember those who have fallen in service to the cause of freedom, the benefit of freedom that you and I get to enjoy today. And so we think not only of those who have made that sacrifice, but the impact that has been made on their families, their spouses, their children, their parents, their brothers and sisters. And so our hearts go out to those families who are especially touched this Memorial Day weekend. I thought it would be befitting for us to take up the subject of sacrifice this morning, seeing that Memorial Day has so much to do with sacrifice and the sacrifices that other people have made. We know and we reflect on the fact that Memorial Day is much about that sacrifice, the giving of oneself for the benefit of others. Now, we find sacrifice in lots of places. We find sacrifice in good society. How many societies have, without sacrifice, been able to exceed and excel? How can men and women flourish in a society that doesn't practice sacrifice? Imagine for a moment if we all were about seeking out our own best interest, and that really modeled the idea of every single person across our country, across our state, and in our neighborhoods, how difficult it would be for that society to flourish and to excel. Because in that kind of society, the strong would be the only ones who would survive. Those who are vulnerable, those who are weak, those who are unable to take care of themselves, those who are impoverished, those who are unjustly kept down, they'd have no chance, no opportunity to ultimately seek out a better opportunity for themselves. But fortunately, in many cases, and hopefully in growing measure, we don't live in that kind of society. But that there are men and women who are making sacrifices, sacrifices of their own lives, in order to see that the lot of those maybe less fortunate can be made better. We find good sacrifice in a good workplace. Maybe you've had the opportunity to work in a place where sacrifice was modeled. It was modeled by co-workers. It was modeled by management. Because when there isn't sacrifice in the workplace, things go awry. You've got management trying to squeeze out every ounce of production that they can from labor. You've got employees who are just trying to do the bare minimum to get by and kind of make it to the next day. And that company has no opportunity to excel or get out to where it wants to be. And so we understand that what is required in order for that place to be healthy oftentimes is sacrifice. We find sacrifice in good churches. How many churches out there have been marked by just this lack of desire for the people that make up that church to sacrifice for one another, that you've got people looking out for their own best interests and what they can get out of it. And ultimately, that kind of church, it just continues to degrade in its culture. It continues to degrade in its ability to provide real valuable ministry to the people that are in the church and then to the surrounding community. And so we need sacrifice to be an earmark of a good church. We find sacrifice in good families. Imagine a family where every member of that family is just looking out for their own. You know, the father wants to do what he wants to do. The mother wants to do what she wants to do. The kids are always trying to get their way, and nobody's willing to put the other person first. That kind of family is never, ever, ever going to be able to thrive. We find sacrifice in good families. We find it marking those families that are actually moving forward, that are living in healthy relationships with one another. Now, here's what sacrifice is. Sacrifice, it ultimately means giving up something meaningful. It's the idea that I'm going to give up something that is truly meaningful to me, something that I want. It means just putting other people first, of saying, you know, here's something that I want, but I'm going to give up my right to that thing because I want to give somebody else maybe what they want. I want them to experience. Think about, again, in good families, how parents sacrifice for their children, right? If you're a parent out there, you know exactly what that means, exactly what that feels like. How many times did you not get to do what you wanted to do because of something you wanted to do for your children or provide for your children? How many times did you go without so that they could have, right? So parents do that. One of the things hopefully we're modeling for our children and trying to help them grow up and understand is the meaning of sacrifice, right? I mean, as kids grow from the infant years into their toddler years and then beyond, the process of maturity is actually partly learning what it means to sacrifice. At the earliest ages, when kids don't get what they want, they throw temper tantrums, right? And that's the stage they're in. That lack of maturity says, I want something. I want it right now. Give it to me. And we understand that immaturity, but we try to grow out of that. We try to move to this new stage where we can understand, you know, yes, there is something that I want, but it's not so important that I have to walk over everybody and ruin everything for everybody else in order to get it. Again, going back to the workplace, think about the kind of workplace where somebody who's working is they're putting their job first. Like they're giving a little extra time to make sure that the job gets done right. Or maybe they're helping a fellow employee with something that's their responsibility. Or maybe they're doing something above and beyond that isn't even necessarily on the clock. And they're not doing it in order to be noticed. They're not doing it for the commendation. They're just doing it because they're trying to help that group move forward. Employers can also show sacrifice in the workplace. I wonder how many times have employers faced the difficult decision of trying to either improve the bottom line or keep their workforce intact. But employers do just that many times. Even though the numbers suggest that it's time to get rid of somebody, they try to hold on to that person for as long as possible and weather the storm. You see, sacrifice, it's at the heart of the Bible, right? We as followers of Jesus will discover that sacrifice is talked about in so many ways and over and over and over again. It is at the heart of one of the great themes of the Bible. It's at the heart of the gospel. And the reason for that is because it's at the heart of God. When you really get down to it, the idea of sacrifice and what sacrifice means is this really represents the heart of God. Think about what Jesus did. We often talk about the sacrifice that he made, the sacrifice to leave heaven, to become like us, and then to surrender himself to the cross. In doing that, what Jesus said was, I'm going to not put myself first, but I'm going to put you first. And that's what I learned from Jesus' sacrifice. That he put me first, that he put you first. Why? Because he could have done something entirely different. What Jesus could have done is he could have walked away. He could have just thrown up his hands and given up. He could have started all over again. But instead, the decision that he made and the sacrifice that he made put me first, it put you first. And I think that's why we come into the writings of the New Testament, and we find somebody like the Apostle Paul writing these words in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. He said, love each other. Love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. One translation says, do your best to outdo the other person in preferring one another. Aren't those great words? Can you imagine the kinds of lives that we'd live, the kind of flourishing that would be possible for you and me if we truly took this idea to heart, that we were going to love each other with genuine affection, not with some ulterior motive, not that I was going to show love to somebody because I was hoping to get something back in return, but that I just am genuinely affected toward that person. And my love, this love that I experienced in the sacrifice Jesus made for me, is now suddenly thrusting itself out on somebody else. Paul says, take delight in honoring each other. You know, you and I, we so many times do our best to find honor for ourselves and forget about what it means to honor one another. But Paul says, listen, you've got to build into your psyche. You have to build into your heart and life the idea that you are going to honor somebody else, that you're going to put them first. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, don't be selfish and don't try to impress others, but instead be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You know, we often judge ourselves in light of and in view of other people, right? The reality is that what you and I do is we do think of ourselves as better than others. We do see ourselves as better than other people when we evaluate, you know, the measure of where we stand. But Paul says, don't think that way about yourself. Humble yourself and actually think of that person who, you know, given everything, like if the score sheets were tallied, most people would characterize you as quote unquote better than this other person in, you know, whatever arena might be being measured. Paul says, even in that case, when it's apparently clear that you're better, you're smarter, you're prettier, you're more well-resourced, you're more educated, you have better things, right? Like, all of this stuff is better than this person beside you. Paul says, don't see yourself that way. Think of others as better than yourselves. And then he goes on to say, don't look out only for your own interests. Not don't look out for your own interests at all, fortunately. There's still permission to do that. But he says, even in taking care of yourself, in providing for yourself, make sure there's a great part of you that is looking out for the interests of others as well. I want to look at one of the heroes of faith that we have in the New Testament. His name is Stephen. Now, Stephen is known to be the first martyr, the first recorded martyr of the early Christian movement. So Jesus has ascended to heaven. The apostles have begun ministering in Jerusalem. Thousands of people are hearing the gospel message and are responding affirmatively and surrendering their lives to Jesus. And this movement is really starting to kind of take hold of the city of Jerusalem. And one of the people that we discover in the narratives of the book of Acts is this man named Stephen. And he's a real hero of the faith. And I want to start by looking at how his life ended, and then we'll kind of back up from there. In Acts chapter 7, verse 59 through 60, this chapter closes with the ending of Stephen's life. Stephen, who has just preached this message, who has just really talked about the whole history of God's intervention with his own people, and the reality that still there were many that were listening to him that had rejected the very obvious and the very apparent work that God had done through Jesus. And so incensed was this crowd, so angry were they, that they dragged Stephen out of the city and they began to stone him. And this is what it says in Acts 7, 59 and 60. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knew this was the end for him. He knew that it was over right here for him. That his life, his ministry, what God had called him to, was now suddenly complete. And it was time for him to go and be in the presence of God. But listen to what he says. It says he fell to his knees, shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. So here is recorded the first martyrdom of a person for the cause of Jesus. And it's interesting that he echoes words that we find familiar in the words of Jesus as he was on the cross and when he cried out to the Father and so said, Lord, don't lay this sin against them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In the same way, Stephen recognized the same thing, that here were people taking his life without any real idea and understanding of exactly what it is that they were doing. Now, how can we ever not be amazed when somebody willingly gives up their lives? You know, when you hear the kind of story about the soldier on the battlefield who covers up his fellow comrade, but then he himself is mortally wounded because he's exposed himself. Or the stories of first responders, police and firemen and the such, who run to danger without any thought for preserving their own lives or their own welfare. They're just willing to risk and give it all in order to go and save somebody else. There's many people, probably even in our own lives, that we'd recognize if we think about it for a moment, whose lives were characterized and marked by the idea that they put others first. Those are the real heroes. Those are the people that make sacrifices, the people who day by day by day are just constantly defined by putting other people's interests before their own. The reason why I think so many of them are able to do that, the reason why I think we read how Stephen reacted to the crowd as they were taking his very life, is because they've already determined beforehand that their lives were not their own. You see, somewhere along the way, Stephen had come to recognize, my life is not mine, right? Because that's exactly what it means when I surrender my life to Jesus. That's what it meant when Stephen surrendered his life to Jesus. He said, you know what? I'm no longer my own. I am not my own possession to do whatever I please from this day forward. I have become the possession of my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ. And Stephen recognized that. And I think that with that, like genuinely defining his life and characterizing his behavior and what he was all about, it gave him the ability to stand up when it was time to stand up, to help when it was time to help, and to lay down his life when it was time to lay down his life. I imagine Stephen, somewhere along the way, had in his mind and had heard those beautiful words of Jesus when Jesus said, he who would try to save his life will lose it, but he who will lose his life for my sake, he shall find it. Stephen understood what it meant to sacrifice. Now, I want to talk for a moment about what's at the heart of sacrifice. What's at the heart of sacrifice? Like what is it if we were to try to think about some of the ingredients, some of the makeup, some of the composition of sacrifice, what would we find there? Well, one of the things I think we'd find is that for that person who has learned the meaning of sacrifice, they have learned what it means to give up the right to what is fair. They've given up the right to what is fair. I mean, think about sacrifice. Think about what it is that you're doing when you sacrifice something. You're surrendering yourself. You're giving up the right to what is fair. If you've sacrificed something that you could have had so that somebody else could have something, well, perhaps it was your right to have that thing. Chances are it was. But you gave that up. And so, again, going back to the definition of sacrifice that we brought up earlier, the idea that I am giving up something that is meaningful to me, we understand that sacrifice is this willingness to give up the right to what is fair. Now, if we go back into Stephen's life, we find how he kind of emerged on the scene. Again, this Jesus follower movement had really started to revolutionize the city of Jerusalem. And many people were coming to Jesus, and there was a lot of need that just existed there. There were people that were impoverished, and the gospel was especially attractive to those that were in deep, deep poverty, people that not only maybe didn't have a place to live, but perhaps didn't know where they were going to get their next meal from. And so part of what the church was doing, besides proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming healing and freedom and the forgiveness of sins and all that, is that they were trying to provide for the needs of the people that God was bringing to them. And that's why we find in one place all these believers selling everything they have, selling their homes, selling their possessions, and throwing it into this kind of general treasury so that this emerging church would have the ability to minister to the physical needs of the people that God was bringing in to the kingdom. Now, one particular group of people were especially vulnerable were these widows, widows that couldn't provide for themselves, widows that had no means of taking care of themselves. And so the church was busy, you know, trying to make sure that they were fed, making sure that they were taken care of. And in that, the program had gotten so big that the apostles had to actually designate some people to lead and take over this ministry. And Stephen, he was one of them. He was one of them. And here's what it says about Stephen. As they were trying to select from all these literally thousands of people that are now following Jesus, they handpicked Stephen, and this is what it says about him. That Stephen was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. He wasn't even an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12, become 11, become 12 again. He's just a guy. But he's a guy whose life had been transformed by the power of the gospel and whose life was now characterized by this thing called sacrifice. And so now what is said of him is he was full of grace and power, that God used him to perform miracles and signs among the people, and that he spoke eloquently in these big crowds. In fact, one day, it says, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So Stephen, in his preaching and in his ministry for God, suddenly encounters this Jewish debate club that just wants to argue with his theology and his understanding of things. Right? And you know what? They couldn't hold a candle to what he was talking about. Stephen was proclaiming the risen Christ. He was proclaiming the power that comes in the proclamation of the gospel. And these guys had nothing. They had nothing to argue with him about. Right? Because after all, like it said, God was using him to perform signs and wonders. How could you argue with that? And so they had to try another tactic. It says, so since they couldn't win the argument, since they couldn't win in the debate, they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders and the teachers of the religious law, so they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. Again, going back to the point that what is often found at the heart of sacrifice is this willingness to give up what is fair. The way in which Stephen was treated here was very, very unfair indeed. I mean, think about what he was doing. He was feeding hungry people. He was taking care of people that were very, very vulnerable. He was doing what these Jewish debaters were completely unwilling to do. He was willing to go into the depths of humanity and make sure, to the best of his ability and as God provided, that every need was taken care of. And then when God wanted him to speak, he was willing to stand up with boldness and proclaim this wonderful message that he himself, his life had been transformed by and that he believed could transform the lives of other people. Was he treated fairly in that? Not at all. Stephen was guilty of nothing. He was guilty of nothing. You know, at the very heart of sacrifice, of putting other people first, we have to understand that there's this place we come to where they say, you know, I deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you. You see, life is often characterized by simple mathematics. Right? We talk about how when we sow, we reap proportionally to how we sow. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with the formula, the saying that we've often uttered that, you know, you only get out what you put in. You see, when we put forth effort into some particular thing, we expect to get something out of it. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we understand that in those cases, we deserve what it is that we've maybe earned. But what sacrifice is saying, you know, I deserve this, but I'll give it up for you. Think about the reflection that Jesus made, you know, one day, when he just happened to see this poor widow woman taking her last two pennies, all that she had to her name, and throwing them into the treasury as an offering, as a gift to God. And Jesus said, you know, of all the generous, audacious gifts that have been made by many, many, many people today, and all those people that have made a great show of what it is that they were willing to give up. Nobody has done more than this woman because she's given everything. That's really how sacrifice is characterized. Secondly, sacrifice doesn't always go noticed or appreciated. You know, listen, the moment that you want to get noticed for what you're sacrificing, the moment that you want to be appreciated for whatever it is that you're sacrificing, is the moment when the sacrifice ceases. Sacrifice doesn't require being noticed. It doesn't require appreciation. Why did Stephen do what he did? He didn't do it so that people would clap for him. He didn't do it so that people would line the streets whenever he made his way through town. He did it because his life was marked by this desire to lay his life down for other people. He had learned that from his Savior, his Lord, Jesus Christ, and he wanted to model that in his own life. Not only had he learned that from Jesus, but he had learned it from others as well. And this is where we come to the point that sacrifice is contagious. That sacrifice is actually something that can catch on. That sacrifice is something that we can learn from one another, that it can be a learned behavior. You're sitting where you're sitting today, and I'm standing here living the degree of sacrifice that we're living. We don't have to stay here. We can learn to sacrifice more. You wonder, where did Stephen learn to sacrifice? Well, I think he learned it as being modeled by the apostles themselves. We back up to Acts chapter 5. Verses 38 to 42, here the apostles are making a ruckus in Jerusalem, and now they're being brought before the council. And the council, they want to kill them. That's what they said. That was the judgment that was passed, that we need to take these guys out because they're gonna really mess things up for us and for everybody else around here. But then this wise guy, he comes on and he says, listen, guys, this is not going to work, right? And he gives this advice. He says, my advice is leave these men alone. Leave the apostles, these disciples of Jesus, leave them alone. Let them go. Because if they're planning and doing these things merely on their own, it's going to come to nothing. It'll soon be overthrown. But if instead this thing is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In fact, you might even find yourselves fighting against God. And so the others, they accepted his advice, right? The council said, okay, we'll leave them alone for now. But then they called the apostles back in and they had them flogged. They had them beaten. They had them tortured. And then they ordered them, don't you ever speak in the name of Jesus again. And then they let them go. And what did the apostles do? It says they left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. The disciples had seen Jesus sacrifice. They learned sacrifice themselves. And now it says every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach the message, Jesus is the Messiah. One day in one of those houses, this man named Stephen was there. And Stephen heard the message and he accepted it. And he saw the sacrifice that was being made, and that sacrifice was contagious, and it began to mark his life. And then from Stephen, it went on, because sacrifice can create true waves of change. You know, we often wonder, what does it take to really change the direction of society? What does it take to change the direction of my workplace? What does it take to change the direction of my family? I'll tell you, one of those things is this thing called sacrifice. If you want to see change happen in any of those areas, you need to learn what it means to sacrifice. If your family life is not exactly as you had hoped that it would be, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to start taking on the idea that I'm going to make sacrifices for those in my family. If your workplace isn't all that you had hoped it would be, I want to encourage you, be ready, be willing to make sacrifices in and among your fellow workers there. If you want this church that you're a part of, to fulfill the commission that we have been given by Jesus Christ, we need to learn what it means to sacrifice. Acts chapter 7 closes with the ending of Stephen's life, and it opens in chapter 8 by saying, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers, except the apostles, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. You know what happened because of the sacrifice that Stephen made? The gospel blew up, and it started to transform not just this one city of Jerusalem, but it started to transform the world. Think about it. What has altered history? What things out there have altered the course of human history? Oftentimes, those major shifts of change that happen in societies, those major shifts of change that happen in a family tree, those major shifts of change that happen even in corporate structures, they happen because somebody or somebodies were willing to make and to live with sacrifice. How's your life been affected by someone else's sacrifice? I bet it has. What does it look like for you to just start to live this life of sacrifice, to say, you know what, I'm not going to put my own needs first, but I'm going to put the needs of others before my own. That's what it means to sacrifice, to say, I'm going to give up something that is meaningful to me. I'm going to do it for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you at this time just for the reminder of the many who have gone on before us, who have made tremendous sacrifices, even to the point where they sacrificed their lives. Thank you for the example of Stephen and the life that he lived, short as his narrative may be. We just thank you for how it represents for us the meaning and the importance of sacrifice in our own lives. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to reflect on this. Help us to be changed by this. Help us from this day forward to just be more cognizant and aware of the needs of others even before our own. Lord, help us to reflect on the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus made, and let that be enough to so fill and empower our lives by the Spirit of God to live sacrificially for one another as well. We thank you, we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a great Memorial Day weekend. We'll see you again next week. Have a great day.